Legend has it that a wealthy merchant was traveling the rim of the Mediterranean world looking for the distinguished Pharisee named Paul. He just had to know for himself, being such a successful self-made man, if any of what he heard about Paul could possibly be true. But search as he might, it seems like he could not run him down, even though everywhere he went, he saw the influence of this Pharisee's work. Until one day he came across a young minister named Timothy. And Timothy said, "Well, I can take you to Paul." And the merchant's eyes widened, his heart started pumping, and he said, "Please take me to Paul." And so he found Paul in a prison in Rome. And stepping inside the cell, the merchant was surprised to find a rather old man, frail physically, but whose serenity and magnetism challenged the successful merchant. They talked for hours. And finally, the merchant left with Paul's blessing. And outside the prison, the concerned man inquired of Timothy, "What is the secret of this man's power? How can he be happy and peaceful in the condition that he's in? Whatsoever is it that makes this man tick?" And a big smile came over Timothy's face. He looked at that successful merchant and he said, "Can you not guess?" The merchant shook his hand and Timothy said, "Paul is in love." The merchant was startled and bewildered. He said, "What do you mean Paul's in love? He's in prison." "Yes," Timothy stated, "but Paul is in love with Jesus Christ." And the merchant looked at him more puzzled than ever, and he simply stated, in his successful manner, "Is that all?" Smiling, Timothy shook his head in agreement and said, "Sir, that is everything. And I want you to know, indeed, being in love with Jesus is everything. And so I want to share with you today a sermon entitled, Almost, Not Quite, No Good. And I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark the 12th chapter. Let's take a look at Mark the 12th chapter and see exactly what Paul and Timothy were talking about. Paul is in love with Jesus Christ, and that is everything. Mark the 11th chapter. Children, open your Bibles. Mark, the 12th chapter. I want you to follow along as we read these verses. We're going to start here at verse 28. Almost, not quite, no good. Mark, the 12th chapter, verse 28. Do you all have it? All right. "Then one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him," Jesus, "which is the first commandment of them all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There are no other commandments greater than these. So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart and all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of heaven." I want you to take a look at this very carefully. And the first thing we want to see is the setting of this story. First of all, a major crisis is looming. Secondly, Calvary is fastly approaching. And thirdly, the religious leaders have determined to kill Jesus. In fact, take your Bibles, if you would, and I want you to go to Mark, the 11th chapter. And let me just illustrate for you briefly how they arrived at this conclusion: we must kill Jesus. At the very beginning, at least in Mark, and by the way, do the same thing over in Matthew. It's very enlightening. In Mark, we see in chapter 11 was the triumphal entry in which Jesus, as a king, came into the city. And all the city was aroused, and the religious leaders were very chagrined because they could do nothing about it to stop it. Then comes, next, the withering of the fig tree. Jesus cursed the fig tree. And then he cleansed the temple the following day. And by the way, look at Mark 11, 18. And let me illustrate, after he finished cleansing the temple, by the way, for the what number time? Second time. Correct. He began his ministry by cleansing the temple, and he ended his ministry by cleansing the temple. Not a good testimony, by the way. Verse 18, "And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching." And then after that came, Christ's authority was questioned by the religious leaders. They actually confronted him and demanded for an answer. "Who gives you this authority to do what you're doing?" Folks, shake your head. A man who raises someone from the dead, do we have to ask him where his authority comes from? It seems to be obvious to me. Notice what it says, though, in verse number 33. After they asked him the question, Jesus asked them a question. They came back and said, "We don't know the answer to your question." And then it says in verse 33, "And Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." See, and the people are watching, folks. This is a put down to the religious leaders. Kindly, thoughtfully, but a put down. And they're like, "Oh, we got to get rid of this guy." And then he tells the parable about the vine dressers. And notice verse 11 of chapter 12. We're looking now at verse 12 of chapter 12. We're looking now at the setting to the story I just read you. Check this out. "And after he told the parable of the vineyard owner, it says, they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he spoke the parable against them. And so we have the setting. And so what did they do? They decided to set three question traps for Jesus. And if you were to take your Bible, now we're in verse number 18. We are in verse number 13 of chapter 12. You'll see that first a group of Pharisees united with the Herodians, who previously, by the way, were enemies in their thinking, and they decided to pose a question in which they could make Jesus look stupid. And notice the very last verse of this first question trap they asked. By the way, that's about tax. Should we render to Caesar what Caesar's? Remember that. Notice what it says in verse 17. At the very end, Jesus said, and he answered and said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but to God the things that are God's. And it says, they marveled at him. And it isn't talking about the religious leaders. It's talking about the people. They had to get rid of this guy. So next, since they were defeated, come the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees hate the Pharisees. And the Sadducees, by the way, hate the Herodians too. But this man, Jesus, has to go. So they pose another question in order to trip Jesus up. And of course, the result is the same. And now we come to the parable or the story, the last trap that I just read you the story about, in which Jesus was confronted by a lawyer who was sent by the Pharisees. They're very persistent, by the way, to trip Jesus up. And so let's take a look at the lawyer. We're going to look at verse 28, 32, 34. We're going to look at the lawyer. We just have three things to do, by the way. Here's number one already. So let's review. Notice verse 28. Then one of the scribes, and by the way, that's a lawyer, came and having heard them reasoning together, that's in reference to the Sadducees confronting Jesus, the Pharisees and the Herodians confronting Jesus. He comes, and it says here, Mark writes that the lawyer, having heard these two discussions, perceived that Jesus had answered them well. And then he said, which is the first commandment of all? Now take a look at verse 32. When Jesus answered that question, the lawyer said to Jesus, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other beside him. And then we look at the last verse and notice what it says. Now, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely. Folks, I want you to know this young lawyer was picked because they figured that Jesus wouldn't recognize him. They sent him there with an assigned task to do, and that is to make Jesus look stupid. And they looked at him and said, son, we have picked you because we saw your grades at UNLV. Stephanie. Straight A's. And people notice you, your demeanor, your intelligence, your ability to articulate. And we see that your future is bright. Now get in there for us and do this. And when the lawyer observed Jesus, his heart was touched. And those things he said jeopardized his future welfare with these religious leaders that pushed him forward as their champion. And so, in verse 28 and in verse 32, we discover he was not being sarcastic, because Jesus himself said, when Jesus saw, that he had answered wisely. So I want you to know in 28, it says here, when the scribe heard the reasoning, perceiving that he had answered them well. The Greek word is kalos. It means well, good, honestly. And then when we look at verse 32, notice it says, well again, by the way. The scribe said to Jesus, well said, teacher, you have spoken true. And that well is the same well, kolos, as in verse 28, the Greek word. And of course, it means well, good, honest. But the other Greek word he said, you have spoken truth, is aletheia. And that exactly means truth, truly, true, verity. And finally, when Jesus spoke about this young lawyer, he answered, and when Jesus saw that he answered wisely. And I love this. The Hebrew word is nonexos. Nonexos is the Greek word, and it means in a mind having way. In a mind having way. Does that make any sense to you? Come on. Are you asleep today? Come on. Does it make any sense to you? And then I got to thinking of that. In a mind having way. Meaning, he's using his head. Jesus noticed this young man was using his head. It means prudently, discreetly, honestly, telling the truth. This young man was really convicted. And I can just see the lowering brow of the religious leaders for what was coming out of his mouth and what Jesus said. Because they thought, here we put him up, here we promised him a future, and he has turned on us. And so what did Jesus say to him in order to commend this young man? He said, you are not far from the kingdom of heaven. And when I read this, I thought, time out. Lord, what kind of compliment is that? You are not far from the kingdom of heaven. You do understand that means you're not there yet. You do understand that means something's missing. You do understand that there's something you lack here, is what Jesus is saying to this young man who just dissed his bosses and who are angry at him for the way he responded to Jesus. And then I realize Jesus had to say that to him. Because you see, the first great law is you must love God supremely. And that means recognize that Jesus is God. Jesus is the Lord and Savior. He is not far from the kingdom because he hasn't done that yet. But because he hasn't done that, he is not there yet. And brothers and sisters, I read this and I thought, where am I? How do I love God supremely? Or are there things in this world that are still sticking in me? Do I love God supremely? And I can say till I'm green in the face in front of you, oh, Pastor Neary's such a godly man. He loves Jesus. How do you know? He said so. But the real proof is I saw Pastor Neary and he does love Jesus by what he says and what he does and how he treats his wife and how he treats us church members. I don't want to be not far from the kingdom of heaven, folks. But do you understand in the day in which we're living, that's not good enough? Do you understand that back then a crisis was looming and he had to change that position awful quick? And we are in the same state right now. Do you love God supremely? Are you struggling with this concept? By the way, if your answer is yes to the second question, you're in better shape than you think. Because I perceive too many of us are not struggling with this concept. You're not far from the kingdom of heaven. And so when I get to heaven, I'm running up to Jesus as soon as I have my chance. And I'm going to say, Jesus, is the lawyer here? Or when he got done, did he get chewed out by his bosses? And he got on his knees and says, I'm sorry, guys. I want to throw in my cards with you. I made a mistake. Please forgive me. I'll never do it to you again. Or did he say, I want to wait and think this through first because something happened to me? And when he saw him on the cross of Calvary, did it bring compassion out of him and love and gratitude? Or did it bring opposition and anger? I'm going to go up to Jesus. I'm going to say, Jesus, is the lawyer here? Because if he is, I want to talk to him. If he isn't Jesus, I'm sorry, because I know you must have loved him a lot. You are not far from the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because we've got to learn how to love Jesus supremely. And if you're like me, there's too much world in here, and I'm not quite there yet. And I don't want it said in heaven about me. You're not far from the kingdom of heaven. Let me repeat. For the crisis is looming on the horizon closer than we ever thought. And our only safety is in claiming Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, who sweat drops of blood for our salvation and gave his life on Calvary's cross. Well, let me close with number three. Number three, folks, and this is the one that even excites me more than the last one, and you can scratch your head over that, but do you know the final words in this third and final contest is, but after that, no one dare question him. You don't get that. You don't get that, or you'd be jumping up saying hallelujah. Do you understand what this means? When the Pharisee saw the effect of Jesus' words on this very intelligent lawyer, they decided the best thing we can do is keep Jesus' mouth shut, because the Bible changes people and we don't want them to be changed. They dare not ask him another question, for they saw that every time Jesus opened his mouth, their kingdom crumbled more and more in the dust. No one dare ask Jesus a question, because the Bible, the Word of God, does incredible things that nothing else can do. So do you love God supremely? Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you slipped a little bit? If you have, then you'll want to respond to my call at the end of this sermon. But in closing, I want to tell you this. A young nurse writes, a young student nurse writes, Eileen was one of her first patients, a person who was totally helpless. A cerebral aneurysm, a broken blood vessel in the brain, had left her with no conscious control over her body. As near as the doctors could tell, Eileen was totally unconscious, unable to feel pain, and unaware of anything around her. It was the job of the hospital staff to turn her every hour to prevent spread sores and to feed her twice a day what looked like thin mush through a stomach tube, caring for her was a thankless task. When it's this bad, an older nurse told this young student nurse, you have to detach yourself emotionally from the situation. And as a result, more and more, she came to be treated as a thing, as a vegetable. But this young nurse decided that she could not treat this person like the others had treated her. She talked to Eileen. She sang to her, encouraged her, and even brought her little gifts. And one day when things were especially difficult, and it would have been easy for the young nurse to take it out in frustration on the patient, she was especially kind. It was Thanksgiving, and the nurse said to Eileen, I was in a cruddy mood this morning, Eileen, because it was supposed to be my day off. But now I'm here, and I'm glad. I wouldn't have wanted to miss seeing you on Thanksgiving. Do you know this is Thanksgiving? And just then the telephone rang, and as the nurse turned to answer it, she then quickly looked back at Eileen, and suddenly Eileen saw her crying and a big damp circle staining her pillow, and she was looking straight at the young nurse and shaking all over. That was the only human emotion that Eileen ever showed any of them, but it was enough to change the whole attitude of the hospital staff towards her. Not long after Eileen died, the young nurse closed her story saying, I keep thinking about her. It occurred to me that I owed her an awful lot. Except for Eileen, I might never have known what it's like to give myself to someone who can't give back. Father, how can we thank you for Jesus showing us you, showing us sacrifice, showing us commitment, showing us consecration, showing us giving, whether he received back or not. And we want to rededicate our lives to you.
Amen.
I want you to especially bless those who have come forward. I want you to search their heart and mind and grant them the request on their heart. I want you to let them know you're with them. And I want you to do that with every single person who has come. Please, Lord, break down the barriers that hold us from being bold to come and proclaim our feelings for you. Please help us to stop hiding behind our clothes, our neighbors in front of us, in the pews, whatever. And every chance we get to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and we need him more and more. Break the shackles of this world that bind us all, so that we can be able to say, we love God supremely, and back from heaven comes, you're not far away, you're here. So Lord, help us, bless us, and dismiss us with your presence, and teach us how to give you the praise, and the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.